We're about to read the first passage for tonight's sermon, and it's going to be from Daniel chapter 7, starting from verse 1. We'll read up to verse 14, and then later on we'll hear the last part of Daniel 7 when Janine comes to read God's words before Sean preaches. So if you can turn your Bible there, please turn to Daniel chapter 7, and we'll start reading from verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth, between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
I'll now be reading from Daniel chapter 7. We'll be finishing off reading the rest of the chapter that Charles began earlier in the service. So it's Daniel chapter 7, and I'll be reading from verse 15 all the way to the end of the chapter. Starting at verse 15, hear the word of the Lord. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast. Which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Thanks, Sean.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be back with you opening God's Word. Let me start by asking whether you've heard someone come to you in conversation, people talk to you about wanting to share a part of a movie, and then they kind of give you a bit of a preface by saying, quick spoiler alert, and then they give you the spoiler, even though you actually don't want the results, but they somehow think that if I say spoiler alert, I'm allowed to spoil it. I think it's the worst, isn't it? Because it ruins the ending that you're so longing to see. It almost ruins the entire show, you could argue. And I say that, but I kind of love it. I'm kind of a big fan. Big fan of Wikipediaing the plot lines before heading into the movie. In fact, I could probably just Wikipedia it and not watch the movie. Because it feels like when you're watching the movie, you know that there's a main character that you like. You know that, I know what happens in the end. He's not going to die. And you don't want to get disappointed because they do die. And I'd argue that's much better than seeing them die off. You know, because no matter what, you know they're going to be okay. You've seen the ending. Well, tonight we have something of what is a spoiler, but not of a movie. We're giving spoilers to life itself. And you might ask, why would we need spoilers to life? I already have a good idea of where my life is headed. Well, because we need these spoilers to life, because living faithfully to God is hard. If you've been a Christian for some years, you'll know that. And even during this service, you've heard various accounts through church history of how church has been hard. We receive backlash very recently of any support against the LGBT movement. Or if you're in a workplace, if you don't support any of their pride movements, you receive backlash. When you've been ridiculed by friends and family for believing in God in this modern day and age, when our friends and family exclude us or treat us weirdly because we believe in God. When we give up the luxuries of life because we know it is idolatrous and leads us away from God. But more than that, I was reading in Open Doors just recently in India, where they are witnessing significant rises in Christian persecution. I want to read you a couple of stories. This is a pastor, Ravi, and a few other believers are being persecuted, being attacked by religious extremists, being arrested for false charges of religious conversion. They're threatening that Pastor Ravi and his church should leave Christianity, otherwise they would lose all access to water and electricity. Or in Manipur, here's another quote. It says, incidents of persecution are reported every day. Christians are targeted all over India. There is not a single state in India that is safe for Christians. Pastors and believers are attacked, threatened, and arrested on false charges, while churches and Christian institutions are attacked or forced to close down. There is continuous hatred and discrimination against the Christian community. And we hear that, we see that. The Christians who continue to get killed and persecuted because of their faith. And it can really seem that God is not in control. That's why I think it's so important as we're looking in this series of Daniel that moves now from narrative, telling the stories of how Daniel and his friends lived faithfully in exile, to a series of visions. We're moving out of this narrative genre to a more visual apocalyptic end times picture filled with imagery. And we're given this peek behind the curtains of what's going on in the world. And so let me give you a quick recap of where we're at in Daniel. We've seen Daniel in his life of exile and his fellow Israelites. We've seen him live faithfully in exile, even though there've been a huge plethora of kings that's come and gone. From kings who've celebrated them, that's really prospered under them, to kings that's really just ignored them until they need them, or they just straight out persecute them. We've seen Daniel and his friends go through the fire and through the lions. And tonight we explore what is it that reassured Daniel and his friends? What is it that gave them confidence in God in this time of exile? So 2 points that really drive us. We're going to look at the Ancient of Days and the Eternal Kingdom. As we enter chapter 7, we notice straight away that we go back in time. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to keep it, Daniel 7. In verse 1, it reads, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. In chapter 6, you might remember that we had this king Darius, not Belshazzar. But that name should sound familiar, not because it's strange, but also because he's the king from chapter 5. That was the incident with the writing on the wall. He's the feasting king who's taken the gold and the silver out of the temples of Jerusalem. And then he dies almost on that same day and passes the kingdom to Darius of chapter 6. Now, King Belshazzar is the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, who we heard from. And this is the last statement that we heard of Nebuchadnezzar. This is the legacy that he leaves in Daniel 4. Let me read to you in 4:27. In verse 27, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. He's riding the high of seeing who this God is, but he dies. And you can imagine Daniel's concern, can't you? Who's next? Daniel ought to be thinking. Nebuchadnezzar recognized his place before God, but what about Belshazzar? That's the context of this vision that we walk into. So what do we see? Well, out of the chaos of the winds that come from every direction, that stirs up the seas, we see these great beasts emerge. You have this ferocious lion hybrid monster that soars with eagle's wings, and it has the semblance of man. And then you have this bear that has its last meal in its mouth and is told to devour more. And you have a lion hybrid, four wings of a bird, ready to pounce in any direction. And finally, the fourth beast, the most terrifying of them all. Iron teeth, monstrous strength, 10 horns and a little horn with eyes of a man and mouth that boasts greatly. Well, what is this a picture of? Well, scholars debate exactly what each nation, what is symbolized in what each beast is symbolizing of. And often it's seen as Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. I listed those four, and you might think that sounds familiar as well. And it is, because Charles preached on it in Daniel 2, when we talked about the four kingdoms that's being drawn out from the dream with Nebuchadnezzar. But what do we see? What do these beasts show us? Well, it shows us that there's this great evil that is emerging from the chaos that comes from the winds. It's kind of like an indie version of the creation account. It's accurately painting this picture of the world after the fall. See, this is the world as a result of sin that has corrupted God's creation. And you can kind of see that in each of these beasts, because they're all hybrid animals mixed together, corrupted by the fall. And these unholy hybrid monsters shows us this horrific picture of a godless world and the chaos that is created as a result. These mighty, powerful, boastful, and arrogant creatures are created and are ruling over the world. In particular, Daniel draws us into this fourth creature that has this horn with a mouth that's speaking great things. And it's not speaking great things that, you know, what is, those things that are commendable. He's not saying, hey, you did a really great job. No, no, he's speaking in a way that's greater than anything else. It's speaking boastfully. You see that in verse 20, where it expands a bit more about that speech. It's boastful, greater than anything else. So obsessed with itself that this little horn boasts of its great power. Now, have you ever been so preoccupied with something that you completely miss or you're oblivious to what's happening in the background? I feel like I'm always doing this when I'm shopping. I've got my list of things that I need to get, and everything behind the product is a blur to me. You could be standing behind a row of apples, but I'm going to be so focused on checking the unit pricing, comparing that with Coles, Woolies, and Aldi, that even if you're standing right there in front of me, and in fact, I'd probably move you to the side so I could get a clearer vision of the price. You know, you're so focused and obsessed that everything else is a bit of a blur. Well, that's how it is with this little horn. It's so obsessed with itself. But isn't that exactly how people think? You know, without God, we're so obsessed with worldly gains and pleasures. There's really nothing else that matters. It's all that we can think about, and it is all that matters. Now, who cares about who's the ruler of the world? Just do you. You are in power. You are in control. You are the king of your universe. And you don't need God. And as they speak, as this little horn speaks, as the world speaks, suddenly we have verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. There's a sudden shift of the scene. We're no longer at the seashore, seeing the winds blowing around in different directions. But we see thrones being placed, and the Ancient of Days comes and takes his seat. You have this heavenly courtroom set up, and we see the Ancient of Days sitting on a fiery throne as its wheels turn and fire steams forth before him. And before this figure, before this throne, are thousands upon thousands who serve him. And what does this court come to do? To judge. Do you see that in verse 10? And so the books were opened. This is a king who's sitting on his throne, delivering verdicts, judging. And so two questions really arise. Well, who is this Ancient of Days, and who has he come to judge? Well, who is this Ancient of Days? Well, look at the descriptions. Who else could radiate such holiness as white as snow? Who else is so wise and eternal to have full-grown wool-like hair? Who else has the authority to sit on the throne of the world but God himself? It is only God who is the all-wise, eternal God who has existed beyond all time. Here is the divine ruler and judge. This is the Ancient of Days, who has come to vindicate those who have done right and to judge those who have done wrong. And then who is it that he's come to judge? Let me read to you from verse 11. And I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So who's being judged? Well, it's these four beasts that seem to rule over the world, but before the Ancient of Days, their dominion is stripped away, and the fourth beast killed and destroyed. It's a great picture because you have this little horn that's so self-obsessed with itself. It's just gloating, talking about itself. And behind him, there's the throne. And you almost want to tell the guy, the little horn, look behind you. There's something going on behind you. But it's so in love with its own voice. It doesn't even notice it. And in a moment, that beast that seems so great and mighty is deemed, judged as guilty. It's killed and its body destroyed. And so it is for this world. All of earth, all of the different kingdoms shall be judged with a vengeance. The flames of the Ancient of Days burns this beast with judgment. This is the fate of the most fearsome, the most mighty beast, but is counted as nothing before the Ancient of Days. Before the judge who has all authority in heaven and earth, the beast is nothing. Who else is able to give and take away dominion over this world but the Ancient of Days? But like with any other kingdom, if you've taken off the previous ruler, well, who's going to take its place? Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. In contrast to these hybrid beasts of the world, here comes one from the clouds of heaven, a son of man. So here we have this divine yet human figure presented before the Ancient of Days, and he receives the dominion, the glory, and kingdom that all are to serve. This is the Son of Man whose kingdom is everlasting. Who is he? Well, we turn in the New Testament of Scripture. It is the name that Jesus frequently uses or refers to for himself. So we'll look at one example in Matthew 26. Here, the high priest is questioning Jesus for who he is, where he gets his authority from. They're trying to trap him. They want to kill him because of the power that's given, the popularity that's coming to him. They want to put him to death. So I'm going to read a bit from Matthew 26, verse 63. You can turn down your Bibles or you can listen along. Matthew 26, verse 63. I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven." And this is a scandalous claim, because here, Jesus is claiming to be God himself. And you can see that by the high priest's reaction. And let me keep reading, verse 66. "Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?' They answered, 'He deserves death.' Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, 'Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?'" But you know, what's striking about this vision in Daniel 7 is that in this passage, in Daniel 7, heading back in there, we see that the Son of Man is coming to the Ancient of Days. And you got to wonder, when is it that Jesus, as the Son of Man, when would he go to the Son of, to the Ancient of Days? Well, none other than in his ascension. Because you see, when Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead, it is then he goes to the Ancient of Days. And so what we see in Daniel 7 is his inauguration ceremony into glory. Because in his death, the curse of sin that we incur, the curse that comes from our rejection and rebellion against God, falls not on us, but on Jesus Christ. He bears the curse of sin so that we don't see death, but life. On the cross, Jesus rescues people from sin. He rescues those who trust and believe in what he has done. And he brings them into his eternal and everlasting kingdom. And that's exactly what's happening in Daniel 7. Here, the vision of Daniel is completed. Here is where the Son of Man is given glory, dominion, and a kingdom eternal. And that's why later in Matthew 28, he can say to his disciples that all authority has been given to him. Now, friends, I want you to know that this is the one who rules the world. Jesus is the one who has control over and has all authority on heaven and on earth. He is the one that places every government, every world government in their place. And if you don't know him, if you don't trust him, if you don't believe in who he is, well, can I urge you to look into him? Because there will be a day where the heavenly courts open and sit in judgment. And on that day, every deed will be judged. Evil will be destroyed and put away with. And if we haven't submitted to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we have no part with him. We have no share of the eternal, everlasting kingdom of God. Why? Because the curse of sin remains on us. We remain in rejection and rebellion of the one true King. And so, repent and believe in Jesus. As you read the scriptures in the New Testament, this is what Jesus calls for us to do. And if that is you, if you do trust and believe that he is the Lord and Savior, well, we can still feel a bit like Daniel, can't we? We still feel nervous, we still feel anxious when we hear and see the turmoil, the struggles of life in this world. You might think, yes, the Son of Man, he's got all dominion. We know that. But as you open the news and hear of the destruction, the pain of the broken world, it doesn't feel like that, does it? And so let's think now to our second point, the eternal kingdom. Because like us, he has this vision, but Daniel still feels anxious. His visions are still alarming to him. Even though he's in the midst of this trial scene. And so he goes up to someone that's in there to help him understand what's going on. And it's fitting because all throughout Daniel, he has been the one that's been revealing to the world governments what God has said. And now God is giving a word to Daniel. And he's given there a bit of truth to help him understand this fourth beast in particular. Because it is a terrifying reality that although the beasts are, their dominion has been taken away from them, they are still there. They're still present. Only the fourth beast is one that's been defeated and killed. There are still trials and difficulties that are being faced with. And yet, we need this revelation, we need this revealing, this spoiler, if you will, we need it to push on. So what are we told about these beasts in verse 17? Well, verse 17, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. So sure, Daniel's not too worried about the beasts in general, but he kind of zooms in on the fourth one. He's the terrifying one. I mean, who cares about the other ones? They don't keep him up at night. But this is the one that worries him, this fourth beast. Who's this little horn that's speaking greater things and even prevailing over the saints of the Most High? Well, from verse 23 to 27, what we see is that the fourth beast is a kingdom that's different to the rest. This devours the earth. It tramples everything underneath. And the horns are different kings who arise and they speak arrogantly against God, against the Most High and his followers. And perhaps as we read this, you can see in verse 20, let me have it open here. I've lost the passage. Give me an in Daniel 7, not Exodus 7. Verse 24. Sorry, give me a minute. Verse 25, sorry. We see this little horn speaks words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And perhaps that's you today. Perhaps you might be feeling this as you're living faithfully to God, but feeling tired and worn out from living the Christian life, where you've over and over again made costly choices to follow and to trust in Jesus. Choices where we speak out against evil, speaking the truth about God's creation, with choices to live faithfully to God's commands, even at the expense of perhaps your parents, perhaps even following Jesus in rejecting your parents' decisions. Perhaps you've made decisions to boldly stand for Christ, even though you've received nothing but bullying and rejection. At no point are we to think that the Christian life is easy. It is costly. And at every turn, our anxiety can quickly crush us and overwhelm us. But I think this is exactly why we need to see this vision. Like spoilers to the movie, we need this vision so that we know the end of the matter. So that we know that it's going to hurt, but it won't kill. And that's exactly what Daniel and his fellow Israelites experienced. As we follow along in this story of exile, we see how they continued to trust in God in Babylon. He continued to trust in God despite being offered the wealthiest lifestyle. They chose to live simply for God. Despite being forced to bow down to false idols, they chose to live simply for God. Despite being threatened to give up their faith and its practices, they chose to live for God. What was it that drove them? And what is it that will drive us? It's knowing the end of the matter. Though this beast causes great tribulation to the saints of the Most High, verse 27, have a read with me. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. See, it is striking that Daniel received this vision as the new king is installed, because it is there to encourage him as he faces King Belshazzar. And it is given to us to encourage you and me. See, this is the spoiler to life that we need, because it's the encouragement we need to boldly go into an exiled world, knowing that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to the Lord Jesus. And it's the encouragement that we need to go boldly, making disciples of all nations in this eternal kingdom, and to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded us. Would you join me as we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed so much to us in your word and in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you revealed to us what is going to happen at the end, where we see all evil is judged and brought to destruction. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to persevere against the persecution and to persist in living for you alone. Lord, would you help us to trust you through the persecution, to live faithfully to you and you alone. Lord, would you help us that we wouldn't grow weary of living faithfully to you? Help us to encourage one another and look to your Son Jesus as the founder and perfecter of our faith. O Lord God, you deserve all praise, honor, and glory. And so we'd ask that you'd help us in the midst of all our struggles, difficulties, and sadness. May we be reminded of the great grace you've given to us on the cross and in your resurrection. Lord, comfort our aching souls that is weary, and renew us in a zeal to see your everlasting kingdom come. And all of this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.